Good evening, club. Thank you, Mr. Topics Master. And good evening, club and guests. Remember that from the old Spokesman's Club? And for those of you that don't know what Spokesman's Club was a speaker's training organization that we had in the church at one time. And two of my mentors, who were my instructors at that time, are here today. One of them will be batting cleanup after me, speaking, Larry Sharp and Mr. Roland Clark. Way back in the Long Beach days, they were Spokesman's Club directors, and I was a minion under their instruction. Took me 10 years to graduate, by the way. These guys were very, very tough. And so, you know, there's a scripture that says, surely he stinketh by now. You know that scripture? So if I stinketh today, don't blame me. There they are right there. Those are the men that are responsible for this sermon today. Well, moving into this, the sermon. We all have bad days, don't we? We all stumble. But there's seven things that people who are chronically unhappy have mastered. And it's a place where they stay. We'll call this the seven habits of unhappy people. You know, there was the book, The Seven Habits of Successful People, The Seven Habits of All These Different Things. Today we're going to cover the seven habits of unhappy people. No, not that we want to learn how to be unhappy, but since we do visit those things, what are the biblical antidotes to the times we are unhappy and we find ourselves stuck in those places? Certainly we all want to be happy and enjoy life as God would have it designed for us. Now, according to studies, 40% of our capacity for happiness is actually within our own willpower. And it's a decision to change. And I will make the proposal that with God's help, we have 100% of the power and the ability to change to be happy. Now, throughout the years, I've learned there are certain habits and traits of chronically unhappy people that they've mastered. But again, let me preface this to say that we all have bad days. Do not expect that you have to be in this state of eternal bliss at all times. I think that's actually a little bit abnormal. Have you ever seen people that are like that? They're just constantly, it's almost like they're in a daze with a weird little medicated smile on their face, right? That's not natural either. But we don't want to be into a chronic rut of unhappiness. So if you're having this happen, again, it's normal, but how do we address it? And the difference between a happy life and an unhappy life is how long do we stay in the state of unhappiness? How long do we decide to stay there? All right, so here are the seven qualities of unhappy people. And for each one of these, I'm going to give you scriptural antidotes to those areas. Unhappy belief number one. Your default belief is that life is just hard. It's been hard, it is hard, and it's always going to be hard. Now, happy people will know that life can be hard, but they tend to bounce through the hard times with an attitude of curiosity versus an attitude of victimhood. I've experienced all seven areas of unhappiness and played that game. One of the things that's helped me about hard things in life is when these things happen, be curious and be fascinated. Now, when I get on that 91 freeway, thankfully you folks here in San Diego don't have something similar, I hope. Bumper to bumper, 4 o'clock in the morning, 1 million cars, half an hour later you've moved 37 feet. Now, I used to get mad. I used to be very, very unhappy. This is hard. I got up at 3 in the morning to embrace this. So now I get fascinated. Isn't it amazing that there's a million cars here on the freeway and they don't move? It's all about attitude, all right? And that is certainly a healthy way to do this. But we have to take responsibility for the messes that we do get into. We must take responsibility for this. And then focusing on getting out of it as soon as possible. It's perseverance that it takes towards problem solving. Having the right attitude about it, instead of complaining perpetually over the circumstances. and poor me. It's just poor me. Unhappy people see themselves as victim, staying stuck, and look what happened to me, versus finding a way through the other side. Now, here's a couple scriptures to answer this. Romans 12:12. I'll go through these kind of quick. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. And here's the most important part of this. Be constant in prayer. Times I get stuck in step one, I'll tell you what. Oftentimes, I'm not taking it to God. I'm looking at myself. How am I going to get myself out of this jam? How am I going to get out of this situation? How am I going to answer this? It is a prerogative that we must be constant in prayer. Romans 5, verses 2 through 5. Through Him, Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into His grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, now listen to this, because we have a weird attitude in this society about happiness. We rejoice in our sufferings. Can we get to that in our life, to where we actually rejoice in our sufferings? And why? It continues, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character should produce hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that He has given us. This is not the way the world approaches problems, I'll tell you that much. But this is how God has given us an answer to step one. Bad habit number two of unhappy people. Your default belief is that most people can't be trusted. Now, I'm not going to argue that there shouldn't be healthy discernment. You need to have healthy discernment. There are sociopaths in the world, and they're found everywhere. And you must have discernment and wise judgment. But most healthy people, happy people, are generally trusting of people. They don't go to that default automatically with every single person that they meet. They're not suspicious constantly. They're not paranoid. They're wise, but not paranoid. A happy person is going to believe in the good in people versus assuming that everyone's out to get them. And generally open and friendly people are happy people. And they'll have a sense of community. They have a sense of the community in the church, sense of community in their neighborhood and civically and on the job and so forth. They view themselves as a collective with other people. They meet new people with an open heart, with outgoing concern, and viewing them as made in the image of God, not as necessarily a diabolical evil person that's out to get them. That is certainly the approach we should have, again, with wisdom. Unhappy people are distrustful. They assume that strangers can't be trusted. And what that behavior, if you stay there, I'll tell you what's going to happen. Your universe is going to get smaller and smaller. You'll close the doors, you'll pull the blinds, and the opportunities of life won't be found by you. Instead, you'll find a very, very unhappy existence instead of a chance to meet new friends and have new adventures and new opportunities. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, as an antidote to this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. Love bears all things. It hopes all things, endures all things. And 1 John 4, verse 20. 1 John 4, verse 20. If anyone says that I love God, but he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother has seen whom he has seen, cannot love God who he has not seen. So there's some advice there. God has called us unto the miracle of helping to call people. We talked about this a little bit in Bible chat last week. That, you know, God could skywrite the gospel in the sky. He could do it that way. Or He'd have angels appear to us and all that. But He's decided to incorporate us into the miracle of delivering the gospel message. When we have children, he involves us in that process. It's a miracle having a child. I don't know how much I had to do with it, but I was involved. All right. But I could have just kissed Terry and UPS could have delivered a baby, you know. Right? But God decided not to do that. No, he involved us in the process. So if we are suspicious of people and fearful of people, how will the gospel go out, may I ask, may I propose, that you ponder? Step number three of unhappy people. You concentrate on what's wrong in the world versus what's right. And as a people, let me interject here, as a people who realize that the second coming of Jesus Christ, that before it, there will be the precursors, there's going to be some bad things going on. Here's where we cannot go. We cannot go and be sort of happy somewhat or excited. Hey, another earthquake. Hey, another disaster, another tsunami, another famine, another war. All right, let's never fall into that. Let's not be excited about it. We must moan and groan for this world. We must do all that we can to pray that this world comes to a repentance so that we don't have more misery, that if it's all possible, that these things may not have to be. But there's plenty wrong in the world. There's no doubt about that. No arguments here. But yet unhappy people are going to turn a blind eye to the things that are right in the world and the things that are right about ourselves and about our groups and our church. Now instead, the unhappy person is just going to always focus on what's wrong in all the arenas that they can see. And, you know, you can spot these people after a while. You can spot them a mile away because they're the ones that are going to be complaining and responding to any positive attributes in the world with something like, well, yeah, but. Now, happy people and well-adjusted spiritual people, we're going to be aware of global issues. We should be intelligent, informed people. But balance our concern with also realizing, let's see what's right. Let's always try to look at the attitudes behind people, even people that are not converted and so forth. Is their attitude one of trying to do the right things, right, and so forth, and be aware of that. Let's look at positive news, and let's praise good wherever we do find it, amongst ourselves, on the job, out in the world. Let's keep our eyes wide open. Both eyes open. But unhappy people choose to close one eye. They only want to see what's wrong. But happy people will keep things in perspective. We'll know that our world has problems, but we're going to keep an eye on what's right and the good things that are praiseworthy wherever we can find it. Let's be a little bit of light in the world, a little bit of a joy in the world. Certainly we're the salt. Let's be a little bit of the light. There's a solution, Philippians 4, verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We should be a happy people. We should be a rejoicing people. And over in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's his desire for us. Here's one we're all guilty of, I'm sure. Is you compare yourself to others. This is what an unhappy person does. You're comparing yourself to others. And oftentimes this is going to harbor some kind of a jealousy. Or it may just develop within you a negative self-image, where you take it out on yourself. You just don't feel that you're measuring up. All right? Or you become jealous of other people. It goes on in all types of ways, right? What's happening is, with the unhappy person, is the belief there's only so much to go around. You know, there's only so much of God's love. There's X amount. And if somebody's being blessed, well, that must mean there's less blessing for the rest of us. They took a piece of pie out of there, and there's not as much for the rest of us. If someone has good financial fortune, I guess that means there's less for me, all right? And that good fortune for anyone else means that you are diminished. Let me tell you something about the love of God. It's infinite. It doesn't run out. It's a tap that just keeps right on going. All right, you don't have to worry about the fact that God loves some group here or over there, and it means there's less of God's love for us. There's plenty of God's love to go around. It is bountiful. Okay? And frankly, even in the carnal world, in terms of wealth, money, whatever else, there's more than enough sand in the world to build all the houses, and there's enough wood and concrete for everyone to have a mansion. All right? It's amazing how much the earth could provide. There's enough for everyone. There's enough energy. There's enough resources that everyone can be successful. So if somebody else has success, it doesn't mean that you are diminished. All right? So don't let jealousy and resentment be something that dominates your thinking. All right? You can have it too. And certainly with the help of God. If it's healthy, He'll give it to you. All right? God has allowed us this ability to dream of things. And if it's a healthy dream, I don't think God has this type of thing where if you think of something that is good and something that is along His will, that He's going to frustrate you that you can't have it. Now, He may ask for a little endurance, a little perseverance, and so forth. But God is not perverted in that way, that He creates a desire in your heart that's healthy that can't in some way be fulfilled if it's good for you and along His will. Have that faith and have that trust. You don't have to resort to jealousy or unhappiness or envy of other people. There's lots of opportunities in life. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. As an answer to this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. For you are still of the flesh. That's saying unconverted. You are still being unconverted. For while there is jealousy and strife amongst you, you are not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, verses 4 and 5. The remedy. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Or does it boast? It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable and not resentful. Let's exercise God's Spirit, and you'll find that feelings of jealousy and unhappiness and envy and the unhappiness that generates will fall away from you. Point number five of people that are unhappy is you're striving to control your life. You believe that you're the sovereign over it and that you can control it. And really, you even want to let God not have the control. You don't trust God enough to have that control. No, I want the control. And there's a difference between control and striving to achieve our goals. Happy people are going to take steps daily to achieve their goals. But realize in the end, there's very little control over what life is going to throw your way. Life is a matter of series of small little decisions, day in, day out. Right? The hike to the top of Mount Everest is just one step at a time, one small step. You can't take 15 steps at a time. You have to take them one at a time. To save a fortune or to save for retirement, you save it $1 at a time. You don't get to save $1 million all at once. It's going to be a process. All right? And so those are good things, but there's always going to be monkey wrenches. Expect it. There's always going to be, as in baseball, the proverbial curveball, right? The changeup pitch. It's going to throw you off balance. Don't be shocked when this happens. This is the nature of things. There's old age, there's disease, there's death, there's accidents, there's tragedies. I think we're all destined to have a couple of those in our life. My own observation, if I can share this, it seems that in life you get about two lucky breaks you don't deserve. You just luck out, right? You win a contest or some fortune that happens that you didn't really deserve, and you probably get about two circumstances that are tragic and just didn't deserve to come your way. And even Jesus mentioned when the tower fell, you know, there's time and chance. Expect it. Don't be shocked when this happens, all right? Don't let this bog you down. And also, don't try to control your life to where it can't happen. Opportunity always means risk. When you're going out there, whatever it is that we're doing, even spreading the gospel, coming to church, whatever we're doing, there's an element of risk involved. Relationships, entering into a marriage, it's risky. There's no guarantees necessarily of success, right? But we can't strive to over-control. The key here is to remain goal-oriented and focused, but allow room for bad things when they happen without falling apart. How many of us have seen it? That curveball comes and the people fall apart. They can't deal with it. There's a spiritual challenge, organizational challenge, health challenge, relationship challenge. And you know what happens? They fall apart. They fall apart spiritually. And that's it. They hit their Waterloo, the proverbial Waterloo. Let that not be us. Going with the flow is what happy people do, knowing always that they might have to go to a plan B. Have a plan B in place and realize that, hey, once in a while the road has a curve in it. But that doesn't mean that we stop driving. Okay? Let's give some scriptural evidence for this. Answers. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And who's going to do this? Listen to this. And He will make straight your paths. God is the one who has ultimate control. He's given us a certain degree of autonomy and a certain degree of choice. But ultimately, the control is with God. And let us realize that and be aware of it. Now, right over here in our hallway, that is my all-time favorite scripture. Now, it's interesting. Robin Weber said that was his favorite scripture, too. I love that scripture. It's right here in our the prayer room right here. And that's Psalms 46, verse 10. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. What God is saying is that, listen, don't take the steering wheel out of my hands. Just relax. I'm in control here. I'll take care of it. I care about you. I think part of this comes from, we all have difficulties in childhood and so forth. Maybe we didn't have the right relationship with our parents, weren't loved right in life and so forth. And we don't realize that our Creator, our God, our Father in heaven, He really does love us. We can trust Him. If we haven't found that in the human realm, we can find it, though, with God, our God, Father in heaven. We can trust Him. He will not fail us. We don't have to take control. We can allow Him to rule in our life and direct our feet and direct our paths. Point six of the seven of the unhappy habits of people. You look at the future and you consider the future with worry and fear. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of worry and fear out there. I'm in the financial management business. And I have people ask me all the time, what do you think is going to happen? What do you think is going to happen? That usually is a question that is generated by fear. And they're very disappointed when I say, I don't know. So we can only prepare ourselves in the present to manage the risk in the present and so forth. But I can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. A comet could come and hit Chicago. And I'll tell you, all bets are off on your investments. It's going to be a bad day, right? And I'm not a guru, and I don't have the power to change these types of things. But given enough time, if you think about it, if you extend out and thinking about the future, there's a lot of worry and fear that's going to be out there. We're all going to have to face death if Jesus Christ doesn't come back. We're going to have to face that. We talked about tragedies are going to happen. They're guaranteed to happen. There is negative stuff in the future. Should we worry about that all the time? Should we let that dominate our thinking? Mess with our psyche and our soul? Let me tell you what. my brain anyways, like an old computer. It has only so much hard storage. There's only so many bits of information it can handle. All right? There's only so much storage space between my ears. And what unhappy people are going to do, because you realize the infinite possibilities of negativity that could happen in the future. It's infinite. You can worry about the craziest things. You know, the Martians coming and invading us. You know, conspiracy theorists, people go into this. It goes into all kinds of wild stuff. I only have so much hard drive. And I'm not going to fill it with negative stuff. But the negative person who worries about the future fills that hard drive up with every kind of unreasonable idea that you can imagine. And maybe it's not unreasonable, because given enough time, negative things do happen. There's going to be a war. There's going to be this. There's going to be an airplane crash. There's going to be a car wreck. All right? There's a certain degree of logicalness to this, but it's certainly not a way that's going to keep you happy. And it's certainly nothing you have any control over. And you're not going to know. So living in this state of fear is going to make you unhappy. Unhappy people fill that hard drive up with just negative, constant worry and fear. Now look, happy people are going to experience fear and worry too. But make the important distinction between just feeling it and living it. When fear or worry crosses a happy person's mind, they're going to ask themselves, is there an action step that can legitimately be taken to prevent the fear or worry from happening? We'll just call that, is there a responsibility? Have I done my thing of preparing for an earthquake? You know, we have a little bit of water, we have a little bit of food supply and some iodine tablets and some sort. That's wisdom, wearing your seatbelt and all that. Have you done those things? Are you practicing reasonable and healthy lifestyle habits? Then you've done your part. And after you've done legitimate prevention measures, let it go. Don't over-focus on this. Some people get into survivalism as a lifestyle. It's a hobby. I don't know, it just doesn't seem that satisfying for me as a life goal to get into survivalism, and we got to get more nitrogen storage food and grow some gold coins in the backyard and all. I don't know, it just doesn't attract me. This is from scriptures here. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. And of course, there's the classic Psalms 23. I think it's worthwhile to read this right here. Psalms 23, verses 1 through 6. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And who does it? He, not me, he. He leads me to green pastures, to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk in the valley and the shadow of death, in other words, there's hard times, even though you are going through hard times, I will fear no evil, for you, God, are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I love that scripture. You prepare a table for me before my enemies. You know, all these guys are attacking you and so forth. And you know what? I'm just going to walk right on over here. I don't even look at you. I'm going to come over here. I'm going to drink a little beer. And I'm going to have a steak here, and I'm just going to eat it and enjoy it right in front of you. It's a touch arrogant. I kind of like it. But that's the calm that we can have when we face these situations. Can you imagine what your enemies would do if they saw something like that? Who does this guy think he is? But it's kind of scary, isn't it? If you saw someone doing that, that would kind of make you a little scared. This guy's that confident. This is good God if we walk with Him. He is the one who prepares the table, by the way, not us. He. Lastly, bad habit number 7 of unhappy people. I've done it. You fill your conversations with gossip and with complaints. One thing unhappy people like to do is they love to live in the past. You ever ran into that person? I've ran into people that go, you know, that ex-husband of mine, this is 40 years after the fact, right? He was a no-good jerk. I'm telling you, he did this and he did that. He drank and he ran around and he corroded. And 40 years later, the guy's even dead, right? They're still there. They're not over it yet, right? Now listen, I don't want to judge people and tell them, get over it. I don't like that term. There's some things that are tough. There's some things that take some time, all right? But there is a reasonable amount of time where you shouldn't be living in the past. And what's happened to them and life's hardships, that's always, though, the default conversation of choice. That's the first thing they want to go to, okay, is the complaint session. And when oftentimes, and by the way, I've been there, okay, so I'm guilty. And you know what happens when you run out of things to say bad about your own life? You turn right around and you start looking at other people's life. Start looking at all the bad things in their life too. And not only does my life stink, not only does that, and there's, what about Susie Q? I can't believe it. She's a jerk. Maybe it's true. But it's not where we need to be going. That shouldn't be our go-to in life. Happy people live in the now. They live in the now, but they dream about the future. We've got to be thinking about God's kingdom, our ultimate destiny, because I don't care which way the roads go in our life. We're gonna end up there if we stay faithful. We've got things that we can think about and to plan, to dream, and even in this life, things that are healthy and true. Things that we can dream about in the next life that are healthy and true. You can feel a positive vibe from a person who's living like that. You can see it across the room. And they give it off. You ever run into people like that? They walk into a room of strangers and literally they glow. I don't know what that is, right? But I can tell quickly and can recognize that. Because they're excited about something. And they're working on something. And they're grateful for what they have. And they're dreaming about the possibilities of life. Not about some even possible legitimate hurt, but happened in the past. Because there's one thing we can't change, brethren, and that's things that have happened to us in the past. They're done, put down in a locker, doors locked. Let's think about the future, for there's not much we can do about that past, whether it's legitimate or not legitimate. And again, obviously, none of us are perfect. We've fallen into every one of those traps. Well, we're going to swim in the negative waters. We're going to swim with the sharks. It's going to happen. What matters is how long we stay there and how quickly we recognize it to get ourselves out of there and move forward. A scripture on that, Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace unto those that hear. Grace, meaning forgiveness, lifting up, helpful, positive. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And certainly we should, because why? As God in Christ forgave you. Let us be merciful too. Working here to conclusion. You remember the song from Bobby McFerrin? It went like this. Don't worry, be happy. And why shouldn't we? We're guaranteed a future from our Lord Jesus Christ. And if all we have to do is maintain our sights on Him. And it's glorious. It's wonderful. And even now it can be glorious and wonderful too, even in this life, just having that assurance, the blessed assuredness right now. And it will become a reality if we maintain our sights and not fall into these traps. Let's finish with one more scripture. Revelation 21, verse 4. This is a guarantee. Put it in the bank. Guaranteed CD. God will wipe away all the tears from their eyes. That means us. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things, all these unhappy things, the former things, they've all passed away. Brethren, let us keep the faith. It's going to be okay. Don't worry. Be happy.